am Walter Robinson II, a missionary church planner and pastor of Windward Bible Church, which is located on the island of Carriacou, Grenada in the West Indies. I am also the founder and webmaster of Last Chance Ministries, or simply LCM. Thanks for visiting and choosing to listen to one of our messages. This message is by me and was recorded live in one of our services at Windward Bible Church. I have included information on how to contact me at the end of the message. I hope you enjoy the message and get some benefit from the teaching of God's Word as you virtually set in on our services via the World Wide Web. This morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. We began a series of messages many weeks ago about the Spirit of God. We have seen that the Spirit of God is indeed fully God, that the Spirit of God can be grieved, the Spirit of God and dwells the believers. The Spirit of God teaches and instructs believers. He brings to remembrance whatsoever things that are written in the Word of God when we read the Word of God for ourselves. We've also seen that the Spirit of God is the one that baptizes us into the body of Christ. We have seen that the Spirit of God, we have seen that we receive the Spirit of God when we put our faith in Christ according to the gospel, and when we do that, the Spirit of God comes inside, and at that very moment, He indwells us, and He will indwell us for all eternity without end. We have also seen the warnings that, about a false spirit, that a false spirit that tries to mimic the Spirit of God, a false spirit that also preaches another Christ. And we have seen the warnings and how to recognize or tell the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirits that are not of God. One thing you've heard me say over and over, and that is that the Spirit of God will never, ever, under no circumstances, in no way, lead a person, a believer, to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are intimately tied together in a special way, whereby it is oftentimes difficult to separate them. And we have also seen that the Spirit of God is also known as the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the one that we beheld as only His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about being led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. There have been times that I have heard teachers and preachers talk about different people in the body of Christ. And I have seen over the last couple of decades where there is often a distinction that is made, where sometimes they will say something like, you know, I knew a spirit-filled believer. And when they use that term, they're not talking about the biblical use of what it means to be filled. And we saw a couple of weeks back, 3 weeks back, that being filled means that we are merely living according to the Word of God as the Spirit of God controls us. The word filled in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God instead of being filled with wine, is a word that denotes control. I have a charismatic Bible at home that is called the Spirit-Filled Bible, or the Bible for the Spirit-Filled Believer, and it is clearly talking about those that believe that they have received the Spirit of God or been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ after they had gotten saved. And they believe the evidence for that infilling of the Spirit of God in that subsequent action is the speaking with unknown tongues. And oftentimes when you hear people talk about Spirit-filled believers, that's what they're talking about, just as that Bible that I have at home denotes. Again, And the traditional sense of the word today, the expression spirit-filled, denotes someone who has received the Spirit of God subsequent to being born again, and then speaking in tongues. And that is not what the Bible denotes as being spirit-filled. We saw several weeks back that there's no way a person can be saved without the Spirit of God dwelling in them. We also showed you that Jesus himself said that God does not give the Spirit by measure. You either receive him fully or you do not receive him at all. You do not get a little bit of the Spirit of God when you are born again, and then later on at some point in your life when you're consecrated, you get more of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit. When a person puts their faith in Christ, the Spirit of God moves in a way that he will never move in again. You have the fullness of him there. But that does not mean that you are being filled by the Spirit. You see, being filled is not talking about receiving the Spirit of God. Being filled, again, denotes submitting to his control, to his leadership, to his guidance. And it is important that you really learn to make that distinction. The Bible teaches that you receive the Spirit of God only one time. That's when you put your faith in Christ. But after you put your faith in Christ, the Bible commands us that we are often to ask God to fill us or to control us. And those in charismatic circles have made the mistake of thinking that when we ask God to fill us, we're asking God to once again come in his fullness. And that's not the case at all. When we're asking God to fill us, we're asking him to control us. Remember, I told you that the word translated filled in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit of God, that word filled, para'o, is a Greek expression that is used in many other places throughout the New Testament where people are controlled by different emotions, such as being filled with envy, filled with anger, filled with joy. So when we talk about asking God to fill us, we're saying, God, I want you to take control of my life once again. Why do we need to ask God to control our lives? Well, what happens is this. Whenever a believer sins, whether it is a sin in thought, or a sin with something you say, or if it's a sin in something that you do, whenever you do this, you break fellowship with God. You do not cease being God's child, but that fellowship is broken. And when the fellowship between you or any believer and God is broken, God's Spirit no longer can control us. He no longer leads us. Unlike the God of this world, Satan does not lead us or guide us. God does not lead us or guide us unless we willingly submit ourselves unto his guidance. It is a voluntary control or voluntary yielding of control to him. And as a consequence, any time we sin and we find ourselves in need of confessing sin, we also have a need to once again submit ourselves to God and say, God, I want you to control me. You see, when we sin, guess what happens? When you sin, you've actually put your face up, your hand up in God's face and said, God, I don't want you to control me here. I'm going to do this myself. You're taking your control back. And you're doing what you want to do. And you're telling God to just sit by and do nothing. So when he forgives you, you're the one who told him that you did not, you're the one who stopped him from controlling you. You're the one that once more must come back to him and submit yourself unto his control. You must do that voluntarily because he will not assume it unless you give him that privilege. Now, we've already covered those things in scriptures weeks back. But now today, I want to talk to you about what it is to actually walk in the Spirit. How to be controlled by the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 we read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word walk denotes specifically to be physically walking someplace, moving from one place to another. But symbolically, it refers to living in a certain way. That means behaving yourself in a certain way. And so here, what he's saying is that we are walking in the Spirit. What we're saying is that we're supposed to behave under the control of the Spirit of God. That means that we allow our behavior to be controlled by God's wonderful, marvelous, gracious, Holy Spirit. And he says that if you do this, then you are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the word fulfilled is from a Greek expression pronounced teleo, and it is a word that means to finish something. It is one thing to experience the temptation to lust to anything, but it's another thing to give into it and fulfill it. At one time or another, I would say that most, if not every believer in the world, will experience some kind of temptation to lust after something at some time each day. But those who are led by the Spirit, those who are submitting themselves to the Spirit's control, are people who do not give in to those desires. The word lust there is a word that means or that expresses a desire or a craving for something. Something that you feel like you just have to have or that you must have. It is like when you get thirsty. I mean truly thirsty. When you've been perhaps working outside in the hot sun and you have been perspiring heavily and you have not had anything to drink for maybe an hour or two, and you get to the place where your tongue feels dry and you feel weak and everything in your body tells you that you need water. And so you are craving that. You are desiring that. It's like you feel like you cannot live without that. Or perhaps you go without eating for a number of days and your body is craving and your stomach is hurting, telling you that you must get something to eat. You're weak. We're talking about that kind of craving. Too often, I'm afraid that believers do not understand that the temptation to various sins can be that strong. Too many times I've heard believers excuse giving in to sin when they by saying, "Well, you know, this desire was so strong. I felt like it was just something I had to have, and as a consequence it was so strong, I just thought that there could be nothing wrong with it. I thought it must have been God who allowed me to have this desire, or was even giving me this desire. And so I gave in." It was like the man or the woman who turned their back on their spouse and got involved with someone else. And then they go before the preacher and they say, "Preacher, that we love each other so much, there can't be anything wrong with this because we just really love one another so much, but it is contrary to the Word of God." So the Apostle Paul says to the people that live in Galatia, he said, as a believer of Jesus Christ, a person who wants to be considered or called a Christian, a Christianos, if you do not want to give in to your desires, the desires of the flesh that will draw you aside, that will draw you into sin, if you want to overcome sin, then you must. It is not an option. You must walk in the Spirit. You must walk under the control of the Spirit. I don't want to see your hands, but I wonder how many of you this morning walked into this building under the control of the Spirit of God? Now, many of you may say, "You know, Pastor, you know, I'm under control of the Spirit of God." But are you really? Maybe at this very moment you're not experiencing any ungodly or apparently ungodly desires. But the truth of the matter is that if you have sinned in any way in thought or what you said or something you did, since you got up this morning and you did not confess it before you came into service this morning, guess what? You're not under the spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God. Now you may be doing okay or all right now for the moment by yourself, but in the state, in that state of unconfessed sin, if temptation comes your way, then you cannot expect the Spirit of God to help you to resist that sin and that temptation. Folks, we are not supposed to wait only until we observe the Lord's Supper to search our hearts and confess sin. We are supposed to do that every time we know we have sinned, and then we are supposed to examine ourselves throughout the day. I know that oftentimes when I get into the Word of God or I get on my knees in prayer, that's when I oftentimes become conscious of sin, some kind of sin that I gave into throughout the day and didn't even think about it. Maybe at the time I did not realize that what I was doing was sin. Whether it was a thought or something I said, something I did, or something I looked at, or something I listened to. But when I get on my knees to talk to the Lord about my own needs, to praise Him for who He is with uplifted hands, or to pray for your needs, ask the Lord to encourage you, before I get anything under control or before I begin to talk to Him about any of those things, the first thing that comes on my mind is that sin. And I have to stop right there and say, Lord, I did that. I'm guilty. Thank You for showing me that. Thank You for cleansing me of that and restoring me of that and restoring fellowship with me. It is my guess that most believers today spend most of their day, every day, walking under the control of the flesh. But because they're not giving in to some kind of open sin, or they're not giving in to what they consider the gross sins, they're not aware that they're not walking under the control of God's Spirit. They're walking at best under the control of their own conscience. But folks, unless you are under the direct control of God's Spirit, when strong temptation and lust comes your way, you will not be able to stand against it. Now again, folks, I'm not talking about that passing thought that someone may have. Man, I like to get drunk. And you don't know what drunk is like. You don't even know what alcohol tastes like. For most of you, that would be a fleeting thought, a fleeting temptation. You would not give it a second thought. Remember, the example that I used, that if you've been without water for a long period of time, you've been without food for a long period of time, where you experience a craving, a desire, where you believe that you must have this or you're not going to survive, that is the kind of temptation I am talking about. That if you're not under the direct control of God's Spirit, when that kind of desire, that kind of craving comes into your mind, into your heart, you will not be able to stand against it. The good news is that we can walk under the control of God's Spirit every moment of every day. We can if we wanted to. And if we're vigilant, vigilant means that we stand watching over our souls. We stand watching over our lives, and we're praying as I pray, Lord, please make me sensitive to sin. When I transgress You, please do not allow me to not know it. As many of you know, I had a stroke 3 years ago, pretty bad one. And I mostly recovered from it, but there's one part of my body that reminds me consistently of what happened to me some 3 years ago. This arm is hypersensitive. And right now, when the wind is blowing across it, it feels like someone has taken a very sharp knife and just scraping the skin until it's raw. It's like that all the time. If I rub up against something, lay cover on it at night, or if I lay on it, or my wife takes my hand and she holds my hand, it feels like that all the time. It's hypersensitive. There are times I wish that I could take a pill that would just numb this arm completely. But I would rather have the hypersensitivity and have the use of this arm than not be able to feel it and not be able to use it like I did right after I had the stroke. Oh, that was bad. This is my right arm. It's the one that I write with. It's the one that I use mostly. So I need this arm regardless of the hypersensitivity that is there. But folks, all of us need to be hypersensitive to sin. We live in a world that will dull us to sin if we allow it. I mean, much of what you hear over the airwaves, what you see on television, what you read in books, what you hear through music, much of it has so much sin that you hear it, and at first when you first hear it, you say, yeah, you know, that's bad, I shouldn't be listening to that. Oh, that's bad, I shouldn't be looking at that. Oh, man, that's bad, I shouldn't be here. And after a while, you keep doing that, you get tied to it. And the next thing you know, you're listening to things that you shouldn't be listening to, and it doesn't bother you as much. You're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, and it doesn't bother you as much. Or you're with people, fellowshipping with people that you know you shouldn't be fellowshipping with, people who are lost or people who are not walking with the Lord, and it doesn't bother you. Folks, if you're walking under the control of God's Spirit, you will be sensitive to sin. Now again, he says that it's important that we are walking in the Spirit so that we do not give in to and fulfill or finish the lust that the flesh generates in our own lives. And that's where the flesh comes from. I mean, from the lust comes from. Our flesh is of what nature? Do you remember? It's of the earth. Remember, the Bible says that when God created Adam, he took dust from the earth, or dirt from the earth, and he fashioned it into the shape of man. Then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath or the pneumatic of life, and then man, Adam, became a living soul. We have a nature. Our physical nature comes from the earth. And as a consequence, our physical nature is attracted to that of the earth, the things of the earth. And the Bible tells us that this whole world lies in the power of the wicked one, that Satan is the god of this world, of his kingdom. Which means that our flesh in its natural, uncontrolled state is going to be drawn to the things of the world and drawn to things of darkness. But when a person is walking under the control of God's Spirit and they're walking accordingly, you're going to know and realize that you are in a continual struggle, in a battle, in a war, every moment of every day of your life. The problem is that too many of us go through the day without even realizing that there is a war going on. We're not praying, asking God to give us victory over temptation, because we do not realize that that unclean thought, or your eyes looking at something that was inappropriate for 10 seconds or 15 seconds or an hour, or listening to something and drawing your attention to something that is ungodly for minutes or for hours, you don't even realize it's wrong. You think, well, it's just the world that we live in. Just got to get used to it. No, you do not. I oftentimes come back to that same passage over and over where the Scripture says that we are to bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. You see, that's where sin begins, folks. It begins up here in the head. It begins in your heart. It begins in your mind. And you will either stand and wage war successfully there, or you will lose, and the next thing you know, your body will be following what's going on up here. In verse 15, he goes on to say, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You see the word contrary? It is a word that means to be opposed and opposite to something. when I first came to know the Lord as my Savior in the fall of 1977, it seemed like the first 3 years of my life, I spent 90% of the time fighting temptation. Temptations from those things that I formerly engaged in before I came to know Christ as my Savior. I received Christ as my Savior when I was 23. And at 23 years of age, I had built a lifetime up of ungodly memories of ungodliness and sinful pleasure. And folks, that did not go away simply because I put my faith in Christ. It was everywhere I went. And on my job, when I went to bed at night, when I was alone, or when I was in groups, the devil would try to bring those things back. And I remembered clearly that for those first 2 or 3 years, I thought, man, is this what it's like to live for the Lord? It seems like most of the time I spend just resisting the devil. And I'm thinking, is this all there's going to be to living for the Lord, just resisting the devil? But I discovered that with every victory that came from resisting the devil, as I was striving to walk under the control of his Spirit, with every victory there came strength. And the next time that same temptation came along, it didn't last as long. And the victory was easier. And it's the same way with each one of you. If you never fight, you never resist. The first time you take a stand, you plant your feet, and by God's grace, you begin to resist against temptation. You begin to resist against lust, striving to walk under the control of God's Spirit. You will feel like you're in the battle for your life. Just like a person that hasn't had any water for 2 or 3 hours, and they feel like they're about to die of thirst. You're gonna feel like, man, I've just gotta have that. But the Word of God says I can't. The Word of God says it's wrong, but I feel like I really gotta have that. I must give in. No, but I can't. And you're gonna find yourself struggling and wrestling. And unless you're walking under the control of God's Spirit, you will not win. You will not come out victorious. I dare say that many of you here today have not yet experienced the intensity of sin and its worst and its temptation. My guess is that that is especially true of most of you that are young. And you may say, Pastor, I got it under control. I can handle it. No, you can't. The Scripture says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And I'm telling you, whether you are young or whether you're old, that unless you have no unconfessed sin in your life, and the last time you sinned, you ask God to once again take control of your life, I am telling you that I don't care how long you've known the Lord, I don't care how much you may think you have it together, that if an intense enough temptation to sin comes along, if you're not prepared, you will not win. You will fall into it every time. Your flesh has been programmed that way. And the only way that you can override the programming of your flesh is to put someone at the keyboard of your life. And again, what that means is that you get up from your keyboard to the control of your life and say, God, I don't want this. I make a mess out of this every time. I want you to sit down. I want you to control my life. I want you to direct me. And he's not going to do that until you clean up your life, until you say, Father, yeah, I did this. I said this the other day. I thought about this last night. And Lord, yeah, I went over here with so-and-so, and I was doing this with him the other day. Yes, I confess I did all of those things. And once you clean your life, but once you confess all of that sin, only then will God sit down at the keyboard, because the keyboard has to be clean. He will not play a dirty. He will not work with a dirty keyboard. It has to be clean. Once the keyboard is clean, he'll sit down and he'll guide you. But the moment you come over and you say, God, get out of the way. I want back at the keyboard. He's not going to argue. He's not going to fight. as a gentleman, he will get up and he will stand back. And he will stand there in your life, in your heart and your mind, he'll watch while you once again soil your life and make a mess out of it. Until you get it so dirty and you get it so fouled up, which is unfortunately what happens in too many people's lives, only then will you realize, man, there's something wrong here. Oh, yeah, man, I need to confess sin. I need to ask God to fill me with the Spirit or to control me with the Spirit. And I need to ask Him to take control of my life. And once again, God comes in and begins to straighten up your life. That's no way to live, folks. That is not how He wants us to live. Remember, Jesus said that He came that we might have life. And what kind of life? Abundant life. That's not the kind of life where you just get by day by day, but that is the kind of life that is so overflowing and filled with joy and rejoicing that your life spills over and is a blessing to those around you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you this real life practical application of walking by the Spirit instead of the flesh and not giving in to the flesh. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit, or by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, if there was ever a person that had his act together, it would have been Jesus. Because Jesus is God. If there was ever a person that could have dealt with Satan on his own, it would have been Jesus. If there was ever a person that could have resisted temptation on his own, it would have been Jesus. My guess is that most of us here realize that we do not have the power that Jesus had. But yet, I want you to see how Jesus handled temptation. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry, or a hungered. You know, there have been times in my life that I've engaged in periods of prolonged fasting. It's been a while since I did that. But I remember the one time, I think the longest I went without eating anything was 5 days. And boy, I mean to tell you, that rocks look good to you. If they even resembled a freshly baked roll laying alongside the road. When you've gone 5 days without eating, you really get hungry. And you begin to think about food a lot if you're not careful. But my guess is that most of us have never really experienced true hunger before, as Jesus would obviously have said here. Now, some of you may say, you know, Jesus was God, so, you know, he wasn't really hungry. That's not true. Just as when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, you remember what it said? They came to the well. Jesus was weary. He sat down on the well because he was tired. Jesus was indeed and is God, but he was in a body with a nature similar to our own. The difference is that Jesus' body had not been cursed, where ours had. But Jesus still, his body was subject to certain types of weariness and the afflictions of the flesh. So I have no doubt that Jesus experienced hunger just as you or I would if we had gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating. So it says the tempter came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus could do that, folks. Remember, he is the one who fed thousands from a small lunch. He is the one who called the dead back to life. He is the one who said to the wind and to the sea, hush, be still, and it became dead calm. I have no doubt that if Jesus had looked down at that stone and said, become bread, that it would not have, that it would have become bread. I have no doubt that that would have occurred. Satan tempted him with doubting who he was. He said, look, I'm not so sure you're the Son of God. Maybe you don't think you're the Son of God. As hungry as you are right now, maybe you, perhaps you don't feel like the Son of God. I'll tell you what you do. You want to prove that you're the Son of God to me and perhaps to yourself? Then command this stone to be turned into bread. And Jesus could have said, Satan, as God, get out of here. He could have stuck out his finger and did that to Satan and kicked him into the next dimension. He could have did that. Jesus could have just backhanded Satan and knocked him into the next universe. Or finished him off for good. He could have. But he didn't. Look what he said. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What? Jesus refers to the Bible as a basis for him not giving in to the temptation. Did you see that? He goes to the written word of God, and he's actually referring to a passage in Deuteronomy 8:3 as a basis for his not turning that stone into bread to eat. And he says, but out of every word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what do you do when you're tempted to do anything? Maybe it's an ungodly thought going through your mind. What do you do? If you're like me, the temptation is that when you have an ungodly thought, you try to think, well, you know, thinking about it is one thing. Thinking about it is not all that bad. As long as I don't do it. As long as I don't give in to it. That's an argument. Sometimes we try to justify our sin. Or we try to minimize it. But Jesus didn't do that. Immediately, he referred back to what was written in God's Word. You see, Jesus knew the Word good because he's the one who wrote it. So he knew what was there. And he quotes it to Satan. And when he does that, Satan doesn't argue. Now, I don't know about you, but when I try to justify, or I try to fight temptations on my own, you know, sometimes I say that we may try to justify it or try to minimize it. But sometimes we may try to struggle. And so what we do, we say, well, I'm just not going to give in to that. I'm not going to think about that anymore. And I'm not going to do that. And you're just trying to do that. Do it in your own power, and you're going to fail. You have to come to the place where you say, well, it's not a matter of me resisting this and just deciding that I'm not going to do this, but why am I not going to do this? Jesus said, go back to what is written in the Word of God. You remember what Joseph said when he told Mrs. Potiphar that I can't do what you want me to do? Not only would it require me to be disloyal to the man who hired me or the man I'm working for, my master, which is also your husband, but it would also require me to do something that is displeasing to God. It's a sin against God. I can't do that. And as a consequence, Joseph failed to yield to her desires. Notice, this was a temptation of a real physical need of the flesh. A real physical need. And boy, I could camp here. There are multitudes of applications that we could draw from this passage. I mean, there are needs such as food and water, as we saw demonstrated here in this particular passage. But there are also other real physical needs that people have that are healthy. Or physical desires, I should say. And it's important that we realize that those desires must be kept under the control of God's Word and God's Spirit. One of those is the need for intimacy with another person. There's a kind of need that we have for friendship, but there's also that more intimate type that we have, that more intimate type of need, where the Bible says in Hebrews is reserved for marriage. It says that the bed is undefiled only in marriage, that kind of temptation. And so no matter what the temptation of your physical needs or your physical cravings may be, you must learn that you don't simply give in to them because they're there, no matter how strong they may be, but you must bring that thought captive unto the obedience of Christ and see if what your body is craving is in line with or contrary to the Word of God. And if it is contrary to the Word of God, guess what? It is a desire or craving that you do not give in to. The devil goes on in verse 5. The devil takes him up to a holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of a temple. And he said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, this is an area where many believers struggle. Many believers struggle with this. And nowhere do they believe that they need to get on a building and jump off and see if God is going to deliver them to prove that God is there. But oftentimes believers will say things like, you know, I need to feel God. Some people said, I need to experience the presence of God. I remember that church that I was saved in back in the fall of 1977, as much as I am thankful for them leading me to the Lord, and as much as I love those persons and still think very much of them, but I remember time after time hearing the old saints and hearing the pastor and other young saints in the church talk about experiencing the presence of God, and they were talking about how they would feel this and how good it felt and so on. I'm thinking, okay, this presence of God, what are they talking about here? I didn't find it written in the Bible anywhere. But, you know, I noticed after a while that some of the older people talked about experiencing the presence of God, so the younger people were looking for the experience, and they would experience some kind of sensation in their body, and it felt good, and so they would tell their other young people about it, and they would look for it, and after a while, people were looking for this. And folks, it goes back to the same thing that took place in Jesus' day. You remember what they said to Jesus? They said, Jesus, show us a sign from heaven, and then we'll believe. Give us something to prove that God is up there, and that He's alive, and that He has evolved with us. I need to feel something. Maybe I want the hair to stand up on my neck. Or maybe I need to feel a cold chill blow across my face. Or maybe I need to have that, what do they call it, the warming of the heart. I think it was what John Wesley talked about. His heart being strangely warmed. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Listen to what Jesus said to the devil in this temptation. Jesus said, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And there he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus said, it is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks for some kind of a sign. Remember, the Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God, and we walk with Him. We walk how? By sight? No, we walk by faith. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How do we see? We see by eyes. I can see a dead animal a long time before I get there to where it is, can't you? I see it with my nose. I can hear vehicles. I can see vehicles coming up behind me without turning around and looking because I see them with my ears. I can see whether or not something is hot or cold when I reach out and touch it. That's feelings. Looking for God to some kind of way give you some kind of a feeling, some kind of emotional tingling to prove that He's there. But the Bible says that we walk with Him by faith, not by sight. And how do we get faith? Romans 10:17. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what that means? That means we're supposed to believe that God is there because the Bible says He is. That means we're supposed to believe that God and His Word are true because we believe God does not lie. We're supposed to believe that God means for us to overcome temptation of all sorts because that's what the Word of God teaches. Regardless of what we feel in our body, regardless of how much or how intense the desire or the craving is, we must realize that God's Word is always true. Such as, listen to me, young people, you heard me say this over and over. I know you're sick of hearing it, but you're going to keep hearing it until you get so old that you don't need to hear it anymore. But the Bible says that we are not supposed to be, as people, as believers, we're not supposed to be getting involved with someone, having fellowship with someone or building relationships with those who do not know the Lord. It's strictly forbidden. I don't care how good looking this person may be. I don't care how much they claim that they like you or even love you. I don't care how tall they may be, how slender they may be. If they're not a believer, the Scripture says that you are not to be unequally yoked together. Now your body, your flesh will say, man, I got to have this one. This was too good looking. I know what? I'll lead this person to the Lord. And so you become friends, and the next thing you know, your friendship has developed into something more, and now you're in a relationship now where you know you feel like it's a life and death situation. You need to lead this person to the Lord, and you tell them, I'm going to break it off unless you come to know Christ as my Savior. And if they've gotten a catch to you too, oh, what does it say about the ungenerated heart that is desperately wicked and deceptive? It is nothing for a person who is lost to say, oh, okay, if you're about to break off this relationship with me, unless I get saved, I'll get saved. What do I have to say? What do I have to do it? And they'll say exactly what you want them to say, so that you can get married or get involved in a relationship where you start a family, whether you're married or not, and then once they have you, their true self will really come out. Folks, Jesus said, I'm not going to tempt God. Why? Because he knew that God is who the Word of God claims that he is. He was with the Father from the beginning. He did not need to prove that God is there to have him jump off of some building and so that the angels will come and pick him up lest he would dash his foot against the stone. He didn't need that. And as a child of God, neither do you or I. Again, the devil taketh him, it says in verse 8, to an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, I don't know how Satan did that. I truly don't. There's no mountain on earth high enough so that you can see every kingdom from one place. You can see at best that portion of the world. So I don't know how he did this, but that's what it says. And I believe it's true. But Satan said to Jesus on that place of the mountain, after he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, he said, get out of here. That's what get thee hence means. King James says, get thee hence. And our language, he said, get out of here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. I wonder how many people here would love to be rich and famous. I'd be first in line. Don't you sit there and look at me like that, keeping your hands down, all smug and pious. You know that if there was a genuine chance where you could become rich and famous without doing something ungodly, you'd be first in line too. Satan knows that. How many times have believers given up their walk with the Lord for something that they believe will bring them happiness? I mean, one of the reasons people want to be rich is so that they can buy anything they want, thinking those things will make them happy. One of the reasons that people want to be famous is so that people will recognize them everywhere they go, and people will respect them, and people honor them, and in fact, they kind of like adore them or even worship them. That's one of the reasons people like to be famous, thinking that will make them happy. Jesus said, I'm not going to bow down and worship you. I don't need these things to make me happy. The Scripture says that regardless of what you have to owe me or what you can give to me, I'm only supposed to serve and worship God. And that's where I am made happy. Listen to me carefully. Does worshiping God make you happy? Does serving God make you happy? I dare say, in many churches around the world today, simply worshiping God and serving Him is not enough to make them happy. They got to have the music. They got to have all these special activities going on. Maybe they have some kind of video showing on the wall or something special going on. All these things to thrill people, to entertain them. And that's what it takes to make them happy. That's why in many places there are churches that are basically bringing the world into the church so that when people come, they're happy. They're thinking, you know, we do this and we have this here for them. They come to church, they'll come back. And they're right. They do. But that's not serving God, nor is it worshiping God. And if you're not serving or worshiping God, guess what? You're not making God happy. And if you're not making God happy, as a child of God, you're not going to be happy. Are you listening? In order for us to be happy, one of the things that's required is for us to be in fellowship with God. Jesus said that when you abide in me, then that's when you're going to bear much fruit. Abiding in him means that we are in fellowship with him. It means that we are abiding in the vine, that we are drawing nourishment from the vine. But when we're doing things our way, when we're seeking to be worshipped, or we're seeking the pleasures of this world, or we're serving someone else to get the things of the world that we think will make us happy, we do it at the sacrifice of fellowship with God. And when that happens, you lose that true sense of simple joy and the peace of God. Oftentimes, I've had people to tell me, you know, Pastor, I just don't feel anything today. I'm just not excited about serving the Lord. I don't really enjoy reading the Bible. I don't enjoy going to church anymore. And then you ask them, well, what is it that makes you happy these days? What are you engaged in? And they'll tell you, well, I'm doing this, and I read this book the other day, and I've been working on a new song, or I've been passing out these tracts, or I've been doing all these things, but nothing seems to be working. And then you ask them, when's the last time you just really got down and worshiped God? I mean, when is the last time you got alone when there was no one around, you got on your knees and you simply raised your arms and said, God, I just praise you. Because you're good, you're powerful, you're gracious, you're merciful. And they say, Pastor, well, this has been a long time since I did that. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anyone by asking you to raise your hands. I'm not going to do that. But my guess is, if I ask the people here who did that in the last week, if you worship the Lord with holy hands lifted up, my guess is that many of you wouldn't raise your hands. And he said, but Pastor, you know, that's what Chris Merritt's doing. So, yeah, Chris Merritt's doing it with the wrong kind of zeal and for the wrong purpose. And they often do it for a sign of show among those around us. But I'm talking about getting along. You know, it does say that holy men, I pray always, lifting up holy hands in prayer, worshiping God. When's the last time you just got on your knees, even without raising your hand, and said, oh God, I just praise you. Praise you for the gift of eternal life. Praise you for your spirit that dwells in my heart and soul. Oh God, I thank you for the things you've given me today and for the way you helped me get things accomplished today. Thank you for the reasonable portion of health. Thank you for this person you saved, this person I've been praying for. Oh God, I just praise you. When's the last time you did that? This is a missing element in too many churches like ours. We do not put enough emphasis on worship. We don't. One of the things that we do, one of the ways we worship Him, and we call this Sunday morning worship service, do we not? And one of the ways we do that, we sing hymns of praise and worship. Now, you all know that I already know this. You don't have to tell me this, but I know that I do not have the best voice in the world. I know that. I believe the Lord has a filter between His ear and my mouth so that He actually makes me sound good by the time it gets to Him. But I know when it comes out of my mouth, it doesn't sound very good. I know that. But you all hear me. I'm singing with all my heart. And I can tell that many of you are not. And that troubles me as the pastor. Why is that? Why is it that too many, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, yet at everyone, including myself at times, why is it that we do not find joy and happiness simply in worshiping God? I think it goes back to what Paul said to the people in Galatia. Too often the problem is that we are not walking by the Spirit of God. If you're in the flesh or walking by the flesh, you're not going to enjoy worshiping God. Oh man, worshiping God really put the flesh in its place. You see, when I get on my knees beside my bed at night, and I want to begin to lift up my arms and my hands to praise the Lord, man, if there's any kind of sin in my life, man, I have to deal with that. I raise those hands up, and it's like the Lord says, Lord, to get those hands down. You got sin in your life. You thought about this. You said this. You did this. You looked at this. Let's deal with this first. Oh, God, you're right. I did think about this. Oh, God, yeah, I did look at that. Oh, God, yes, I did listen to that. Oh, God, I confess that. And then that the weight is taken off the arms and they can go back up, and then I can begin to worship God. And there's a simple joy in that. Jesus didn't need that. Each time when he found himself being tempted to do something that was contrary to the Spirit of God, he came back to the Word of God. It is written. And this is what you do. I'm not finished with this, but I must stop here. Our time is gone. I'm going to come back here, Lord willing, next week in Galatians chapter 5. As we continue to look at walking in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you. I know I've been a little bit longer this morning than normal. Thank you for your patience. Please pray with me this morning. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm confessing to you, everyone, eyes closed and every head bowed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's anyone say, Pastor, pray that I will learn once more to find joy and happiness simply in worshiping God. Is there anyone in that category this morning? Let me see your hand. I see that one. Anyone else? I see that one. I see that one. Praise the Lord for those hands. I see that one too. I see that one too. Anyone else? Folks, I wasn't preaching down to you this morning because I'm in the group. I have to strive for this myself. One of the reasons I understand your struggles is because I'm there too, at times. But it's so important that we learn to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit will yield that blessing where we will simply draw joy from worshiping God. Lastly, before I close in prayer, I wonder if there's anyone that say, Pastor, pray for me that I will learn to be faithful and consistent and walking in the Spirit of God. I see that hand. Any others as well? See that one? That one? I see that one too. That one? See hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you this morning for the ministry of the Word that has gone forth into the hearts of those that have been receptive and open to it, including mine. Father, I pray specifically for those that find themselves struggling with walking consistently under your control. I pray that you would make us sensitive to sin. I pray that you would also make us sensitive to when fellowship has been broken between us and you. And that we would not be comfortable with minutes or hours or days, but in the very moment when we first become conscious of it, at the first opportunity, that we will get along and confess sin. And then once more, ask you to control us. And once that's done, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to engage in that personal, private time of just simply worshiping you. Where we're not asking for anything, but we're thanking you for the things you've done. And that we're also not only thanking you for the things that you've done, but also praising you for who you are and for the way that you're working in our lives. Oh God, I just pray that you would, that this would be the beginning of a revival for many of us, as I perceive that revival is truly needed. Father, I pray that your word would accomplish its perfect work and will in the hearts of all that are here this morning. I pray ultimately that the body of Christ would be built up and that you would be glorified as a result. Please give us safety as we all return to our homes. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks again for visiting LCM and choosing to listen to one of our messages. I encourage you to share this message with others. If this message has been a benefit to you in any way, I would like to hear from you. You may contact me by email at robins@caresurf.com, spelled R-O-B-I-N-S as in Sam, at C-A-R-I-B as in boy, S as in Sam, U-R-F as in Frank.com. You may also write us by regular mail at First Line is Walter Robinson II. Robinson is spelled R-O-B-I-N-S-O-N. Second Line is Hillsborough, P-O. Hillsborough spelled H-I-L-L-S-B-O-R-O-U-G-H. And then P-O as in Post Office, but with no box number. Third Line is Carriacou, spelled C-A-R-R-I-A-C-O-U, comma, Grenada. Last Line is West Indies. Our phone number overseas is area code 473-443-7764. Our websites are lastchanceministries.com and windwardbiblechurch.org. Please visit LCM often as we continue to expand and update it. May the Lord bless you.